Yes.
We left off with the question, what does this mean? For the Day of Atonement, on which the sacrifice was offered for sin, happened in the seventh month, which we're celebrating today, Yom HaPikurim, Day of Atonement. But yet our Messiah, of which we just sang, Yeshua the Lamb, was crucified during the spring time, during the Passover season. Well, in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9 tells us, just as we've read, we just finished looking at the Old Covenant, First Covenant, says, then verily the First Covenant had also ordinances of divine service and an earthly or worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid around about the gold, wherein was the golden pot and the manna, the testimony, and Aaron's rod that budded, the tables of the covenant. So those were the things there, right, that we mentioned before that I was questioning, but the book of Hebrews reminds us exactly what was inside that, the holiest of holies. Verse 5, and over it the cherubim of glory, shattering the mercy seat, of which we cannot speak particularly now. So we know, as we read in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 1, how the Eternal was telling Moses to tell Aaron, you cannot come at all times, for I will come in the tabernacle between the cherubim over the mercy seat. That's what he said. And he said, he didn't want Aaron to die, as unfortunately his two sons died previously, prior to this, to that point. So verse 6 says, now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of Elohim. But into the second went the high priest only. Notice, the priests went as always, you know, every day into the first tabernacle. Verse 7 says, but into the second, that's the holiest holies, went the high priest alone. How many times? Once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. So he had to make atonement for three things, as we mentioned before, for himself, for the tabernacle, and for the people. And the Holy Spirit, this signifies the way into the holiest of all, was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. So the Holy Spirit guided all of this arrangement to show that the way into the holiest of holies was not yet made manifest, while this tabernacle, this first tabernacle, was yet standing. Just to let you know, if you're not aware, so there is a holiest of holies, and it is the Garden of Eden. We learn this through Enoch and through the book of Jubilees. That is the actual holiest of holies that people can go into and have fellowship with the Father and the Son when he returns and sets up the new heavens and the new earth. We can hopefully talk about that a little bit more. But that's what's showing you. You had this physical representation of the holiest of holies, but there's an actual holy of holies, which is paradise. This is why Yeshua, when he was on the cross for us during the spring season of Passover, one of the thieves says, Master, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And Yeshua said, I tell you, this day you shall be with me in paradise. Do you know that you really don't find that word, that account, very much in the law, but you will find it in the book of Enoch and Jubilees. So that's where that is. The holiest holies is that paradise that we get to enter in through the sacrifice of Yeshua. First, verse 9 says, which was a figure of the time then present, and in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience. It did not clean their mind. It did not write it on their hearts. It did not give them the ability to overcome sins. All it did was give them pardon, the pardon of Elohim. But they did not have received the Spirit, as mentioned here. They did not have the power of the Spirit to overcome those sins so that their conscience would be clear of sin. They would not repeat these sins again. No, it couldn't do that. That could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinance imposed upon them until the time of reformation. But Messiah, being come in high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, not of this world, so to say. That's verse 11, right? The old covenant that we just read about in measures for forgiveness that we read about could not do these things. And adulterers didn't stand a chance. Murderers, if you committed a murder, no matter what, you were doomed. Unless you were a servant like David and you had the covenant of salt on your side, but that was a kingly covenant for the kings, because they would need to sacrifice literally their lives, put their lives on the line for the people. So they were given that extra grace of salt, the covenant of salt, where they had extra pardon for their service. Just like the priests had extra pardon that if they broke the Sabbath by cooking and doing whatever, they were not held accountable. If the regular people did that, they were killed, because the priestly covenant was different than the regular covenant. We need to understand that. There was a covenant made with the priestly order that they could function and do certain things on behalf of the people that the regular people were not allowed to do. Okay? So let's look at the new covenant atonement in verses 11 to 18. So this is how the new covenant atonement is. But Messiah, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, not of this world, neither by the blood of goats and cows, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He redeemed us. He paid for us. He paid the price for us. Then it says in verse 13, making a reflection. So the writer, the Spirit is moving the writer of Hebrews to make a reflection. He's reflecting. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctified of the purifying of the flesh, not the conscience, the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Messiah, of the elect one, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to Elohim, purge, atone your conscience from dead works to serve the living Elohim. From dead works, works of death, works that leads to death, to serve the living Elohim. From dead works, works that leads to death, to now works to enable us to serve the living power, the living eternal one. Verses 15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption, to pay for the transgressions, the sins that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal life. I'm sorry, of eternal inheritance, everlasting inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator lives. This is in the realm of human beings. When you make a will, your will, your testament, comes into effect when you pass away, right? That's in the realm under the sun, our world, not in the heavens, of course. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. So how is the new covenant forgiveness done? Through the blood of through his perfect body that was prepared for him to do the will of the Father, and by his death. That's how we are redeemed, because he was perfect and by himself. As we read, the priest had to first bathe himself, put on the holy garments to do all of this. But he had a perfect body. The Messiah had a perfect body. And he did not have the spirit of a man, but he had the eternal spirit. It's through the eternal spirit he offered up himself. We have to understand Messiah, his spirit is the spirit of Elohim. He does not have the spirit of a man. That's why he never lusts. He could be tempted, and temptations don't come inner, they come from the outer. Temptations come through outside and through our flesh, through our senses. So he could be tempted like us, but he never lusts. He never desires evil. He never subscribes. He always casts away evil by the eternal spirit. That is him. So let's continue. So the sacrifices, we needed a better sacrifice. Looking at chapter 10 now of Hebrews, verses 1 through 4 says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereon perfect." It can't, no matter how many times they were offered. "For then would they not have ceased to be offered?" This is another reflection. It's a reasoning. Why are they offered year to year? Because it couldn't solve the problem. So every year they would come, the offering would be made, and Elohim would forgive them, but they themselves are not, clean. Their consciences are not clean. Because the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." Verse 5 says, "Wherefore, when he comes into the world," that is the elect one, the uniquely born son, "he says, sacrifice and offering you would not, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O Elohim." So above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do your will, O Elohim. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. Some people struggle with this. I don't know why they struggle with it. Because without this, we have no forgiveness. We cannot enter into the true. It is because Elohim has taken away this image of the true, this likeness of the true, but is not the true, and brought into true. Verse 10 says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Yeshua once and for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifice which can never take away sin. But this man," the man Yeshua, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of Elohim, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us. For after that he said before, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days. I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more." That is the prophetic voice concerning atonement. "Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." This is the new covenant atonement that we have. We don't need to wait year after year. We must not mix up. Some brethren are mixing up old covenant customs with new covenant atonement. We don't come on the day of atonement to have our sins forgiven, because we're not promised when, how long we will live. If our sins till this day are forgiven on the seventh month only, then what happens if we pass away? How many people have we known that have passed away? And many, no. In the new covenant, we could come at any time. Today is the expected time. Today is the day of salvation. We could come whenever we sin. As long as we repent of our sins, as long as we are remorseful and turn away from our sin and ask Elohim to forgive us in the name of the Sovereign Son Yeshua by His Eternal Spirit, to forgive us of our sins, and we mean it, He will forgive us. And He will provide us the grace, not only to forgive us, but to also, by His Spirit, writing the laws in our hearts, when we repent of them, we will overcome these sins. This is new covenant forgiveness. Then why do we observe the Day of Atonement? We observe the Day of Atonement in thanksgiving for Yeshua's pardon, not to receive pardon. We don't come to receive pardon on the Day of Atonement as in the first come. This is a new covenant. Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having for therefore brethren, verse 19, having therefore brethren boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Yeshua, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, through His flesh, and high priest over the house of Elohim. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, right understanding, the evidence that causes us to trust, having in our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, right understanding, having the evidence that causes understanding to trust without wavering. That's what I mean. For He is faithful that promised it. Now, people who could commit adultery can receive forgiveness. People who commit murder, any sin, can receive forgiveness if they repent of it. Does not mean there's no chastisement. Forgiveness of sin doesn't mean there's no chastisement. As we know, David was forgiven of his sin, but he was chastised for the rest of his life. Right? He was chastised for the rest of his life for his sin, but he was not cut off. As being a servant of Elohim, he was just chastised. So let's all be careful that we don't need to be chastised, because there are some severe chastisements that none of us need to go through. So let's be careful. Even though we have forgiveness, we'll be chastised. So verse 23, let's hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. He is faithful that promise. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another as so much the more as ye see the day approaching. They were anticipating the destruction of Jerusalem. They were anticipating the day of the eternal. And so they knew this. So they said, let us make sure we stick together. So we are anticipating a day. We know things can happen. We too need to keep in mind that we need to unite, help each other unite and stick to it and assemble, especially on the appointed times, as much as possible. For the day is coming. Now, we also know that part of the Day of Atonement is not just forgiveness, but there was the La Adonai, or the La Yud He Vav, offered for the sin offering for us in the Day of Atonement according to the law. And we know there was La Azazel that was kept alive and taken, carried by a fit man into the wilderness, a place uninhabited, which symbolized the confession of the sin over Azazel, which was one of the fallen angels, according to the Book of Enoch, Book of Jubilees, and others. And the sins are confessed over La Azazel. And maybe throughout the holy rest, remainder of the holy days, we could look into that a little bit. We won't have the time. But in the new covenant time, when Messiah does return, the adversary is going to be bound for 1,000 years. He will be taken and bound in Tartarus. In chapter 20 of Revelation, it says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And when we know in the earlier chapters, that's Abaddon. Some people think he's an evil angel. I don't necessarily subscribe to that, but because he was given the key of the bottomless pit, Abaddon, or Apollyon, as he was called earlier in the earlier chapters of the book of Revelation. But we see this angel. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil, then Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So he's bound 1,000 years. Why? Cast him into the bottomless pit and shut into Tartarus and shut him and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years shall be fulfilled. And after that, he will be loose for a little season. So Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, but that's not his final judgment. The final judgment comes here. And it says when 1,000 years are expired, but after that 1,000 years, he will be released. Satan shall be loose out of his prison and shall go out. And what shall he do? Shall he, as I mentioned on last Wednesday, shall he rejoice to see the great works of Messiah, the great peace, the great beauty, the great advancement that he will bring on planet Earth when he, throughout the 1,000-year period, how mankind will be so, it shall be such a wonderful, super place to live in with advanced science and from above knowledge, because Yeshua shall be teaching them throughout the 1,000 years, the way of life. No, he shall go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. You can read about that in Ezekiel, or in chapter 37, those chapters. You can read that in Ezekiel. Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up upon the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from Elohim out of heaven and devoured them. So he's going to deceive the many out of the who weren't true. Those that weren't true during the millennium period will be sifted out through the work of Satan. And we understand the work of Satan, the word or mastema. We understand his works, especially through the book of Jubilees and the book of Enoch. It explains his work. And he's doing this work that's described here to deceive. But what happens to him? Because he went to do evil out of his wicked heart. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That is the end of the adversary. And last of all, we see in verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead that were in them, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. So this is the final judgment of all things, where after the millennium period, the Day of Atonement will have accomplished its course, and it will no longer by that time be a day of fasting, but as Zechariah chapter 7 verse 18 says, and the word of the Eternal of Hosts came unto me saying, thus saith the Eternal of Hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth month, the fast of the seventh month, which is the Day of Atonement, and the fast of the tenth month shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feast. Therefore, love truth and peace. Notice similarity in the warning in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, as we were reading Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm closing, he says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And here he says, therefore love the truth and peace. Truth and good works, I would consider good works, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? As it says, so much more. It says, let us consider one another to provoke one another to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the matter of some, but exhorting one another, exhorting other one to do what? For good works, to love the truth, to seek peace. So much more as ye see the day approach. We know Messiah will return to rule and judge this world. We don't know when. But we only have our lifetime to be prepared. And our years are not promised. So let's make sure we make our election sure. Let's make sure we have our sins blotted out once and for all by the blood of Yeshua and His eternal spirit. By repenting of our sins, feeling remorse, afflicting our souls, making sure we meditate and understand the nature of our sins so we can learn to hate our sins, because without that we will not be forgiven. We must come to afflict our souls over our sins. And then we can ask for forgiveness. He who reads the heart and our minds will read our hearts and minds and see that we mean business. He will forgive us. And He will give us, by His eternal Spirit, the power to overcome sins in writing His laws in our hearts, in our minds, according to the prophecies. Thank you for listening. Let's continue on this Day of Atonement. Thank you.